Ephesians chapter 1, for the preaching and teaching of God's word, Ephesians chapter number 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you add thy blessing to the reading of your word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me with blessing, I pray, to these thy people. Lord, we certainly thank you for how good you've been to us. And Lord, help us, Lord, to respond in a way that pleases you. Give us a good year, moreover a great year, where you'll be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Just briefly tonight, we will scratch the surface on this letter from Paul to the Ephesians. We make a couple statements about this. And Paul's time in Ephesus is at least 2 years, perhaps 3 years or so. And this rather large city, when Paul entered it, was given over to idolatry, sin. They were caught up in their own religion and intent on their own way. But a wonderful thing had occurred in Ephesus. The gospel worked. Somebody will say amen. The gospel worked in an idolatrous place where the goddess Diana was worshipped with great aggressiveness and high-spiritedness. Yet Paul preached the gospel. Many were saved, Jews and Greeks, and many responded to the death, the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. We spoke this morning about that powerful message of his own will. We were begotten by the word of truth. And Paul preached the word of truth in Ephesus. And folks were saved. Now watch this now. They were not only saved, but they were scripturally baptized. And not only scripturally baptized and saved, but God formed a local New Testament church. And by the way, a couple thousand years have passed since these churches were planted in the Bible when they were just known as the church of, or the church at, or this church, or that church. But I'm glad that the same gospel and the same methods and the same visiting people and the same confrontational soul winning still works in 2015. And we stand on the hope and the authority of the word of God that where a man and where a community is inundated with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, idols will come down, habits will be broken, lives will be changed, generation cycles will be broken, and God can save, baptize, and build a church anywhere. Let the church say amen. God did it in Ephesus. So much that there was a great bond knit between the church planter and the church. At the time Paul is picking up his pen and writing back to the Ephesians, he's believed to be in prison in Rome. And yet concerned about the people of God. Locked up and on lockdown, but burned about somebody, because Paul understood that the physical restraints and constraints on his body could not steal from him the glorious position that he had in Christ. So he was encouraging the Ephesians that if I can muster up joy from a prison cell about who I am in Jesus, then surely you can in your city, in your own homes, not nearly in dire straits like I'm in. So he picks up his pen and writes this letter to the Ephesians, challenging them and burdening them, those with whom he had a great bond, an intimate relationship, those that he had a past, they knew him. And by the way, we talked last week in Acts chapter 20 and how Paul is in Miletus and he's calling the Ephesians elders to him, and we heard how intimate Paul was speaking to them, and how he had spent nights and days with them with tears, and how he had held nothing back from them, and he had given them himself, and he had taught them the truth, and they had seen that he was real, and God had changed their lives. So understand, this is no stranger, it's no novice. They're not tuning in to some shyster on television. This is the man that they loved, and they knew loved them. So he picks up his pen, writes this letter. Tonight, I just want to look at just the introduction to this letter, because I'm encouraged by what Paul says about two things. Number one, if you're taking notes, and then we'll get next week into a week after the depth of this. Number one, there's a servant's greeting. I want you to see how Paul greets these folks. Listen, number one, he says, Paul. In other words, the motivated, devout, former Pharisee known as Saul, trained at the feet of Gamaliel, an expert in linguistics, the most promising protege in Judaism. But I want you to know, this man, Paul, is not the man he was when he was Saul. God changed my life. And when God changed my life, I gave you the same God that changed me. Paul picks up the letter. He's a passionate author. Paul, an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Notice this passionate author is a commissioned one. The apostle means sent one. He understood that God had sent him. He was on a mission. He was a man with a plan. He was a man with a purpose. And now, what are you saying, Pastor? What's the big deal? I'm simply saying, when we open our Bibles and read this letter written from the man of God in prison, let's understand this is not some man that's just trying to wing it in life. This is not some man that's just trying to go happy-go-lucky. This is a man that was on a mission. He had been sent. He had been chosen. He would have been assigned by Almighty God. Listen to what he's saying. He was a commissioned one, but he had a commanding officer. Notice he said, by the will of God. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not writing by my own will. I'm writing by God's will. Aren't you glad when you open your Bible, you're not reading? Somebody told me last week, how do you know man didn't write the Bible? Let me tell you something. You can't get 40 men over a 1600 period of time to agree completely. You cannot get a manuscript over all that period of time to be harmonious, to be prophetically in agreement. You cannot get anything inspired, infallible, and inerrant unless it comes from Almighty God. You can't get two men to agree on anything, much less 40 men. The only way a man in the Old Testament can agree with a man in the New Testament is for them to be getting their information from the same source. What a book. Still the bestseller. Commissioned one, but he had a commanding officer. By the will of God. Paul said, you know why I'm picking up my pen? You know why I'm an apostle? You know why I'm going from city to city, house to house, place to place, synagogue to synagogue, conversation to conversation? He said, because on that day on the Damascus Road, God got a hold of me, arrested me with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've never been the same. And everywhere I go, I'm a man on a mission. And by the way, we're not Pauls, but ladies and gentlemen, we are saved by the grace of God. And would it be in 2015 that we'd be men, women, boys, and girls on a mission? This is a world dying without Jesus Christ. They need Christians who have a plan, who have a purpose. When you land in a place, when you walk on your job, when you enter a conversation, when you visit a grocery store, when you sit at a table before a waitress or a server, remember you have the most life-changing message they will ever hear. Give them what God gave you. Amen. Passionate author. Notice he has a particular audience to the saints which are at Ephesus. He's talking to the local church. The saints at Ephesus. Those who have been assembled together in a local, visible body for a purpose. That is to reach the world. So you say, Pastor, what's the big deal? The big deal is, if Paul was writing to the local church at Ephesus, then there's great application to the local church at Crossroads. And the principles outlined in this book are pertinent to the local church. And by the way, if there's a chance for America and the known world to be reached with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are going to be reached by the way that the gospel is disseminated from and through the local church. Listen to me. The answer to communities is the local church. The answer to worlds is to the world is the local church. The program of God and the vehicle of God and the mechanism of God and the sanctioning of God and the commission of God and the Holy Ghost power of Almighty God is going in and through and on the local New Testament church. And I, for one, am glad that the Holy Ghost of God and the providence of an all-seeing God allowed me to be born at this juncture in eternity during this dispensation, to not be in the age of the law, not be in the age of prophecy, great ages to live, but I'm glad that I'm in the age of the open door local church movement where men, women, boys and girls, Jew and Greek, rich and pure, rich and poor, black and white, educated, uneducated, social and slave can be reached with the same gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. We're alive at an amazing time unlike any other. And Paul is writing to the local church, but he's also writing to loyal Christians. He said to the saints, which are at Ephesus. And then he makes this statement to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Here's what he's saying. You're a saint. You know what that means? You're sanctified, set apart. But you're a saint. You know what that means? You need to be steadfast. In other words, he's saying, listen, what God started while I was there, you need to keep going while I'm not there. And ladies and gentlemen, it's not time to slow down. No, no, no. It's time to go harder than we ever have for God. Right here, the local church at Crossroads Baptist Church, thank God for when God reached down into a man's heart and commissioned him to go to Northwest Washington, D.C. and plant the Northwest Baptist Temple in the banquet room of the Howard Inn in 1981. And thank God when that structure was moved, that body of believers was moved right here to Northern Virginia. Thank God for all the missionaries that have been sent out of this church and all the church plans, the 27, 28 churches that have been planted out of this church and all the millions of dollars been given to worldwide evangelization. Think of every boy that's been called to preach, every family that's been salvaged, every couple that's been married. Amen. Thank God for every teenager that's been taught the things of God, every baby that's been born and dedicated and grew up. And thank God for every kid that's gone to Bible college. Thank God for every addiction that's been broken. Thank God for every soul one of this learned have the gift of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for every Bible message that's been preached, every prayer that's been answered, every sick person that's been healed. We give God the glory, but we're not going to spend the rest of our lives hoorahing about what God did. Let's hoorah about what God can still do. And it takes steadfast believers. Don't settle for the past. Thank God for glory days, but they're over. God wants to do a new thing. Number two, and I'm finished, the servant's greeting. Thank God for sovereign grace. Paul said, before I even get going, let me give you something that you need. Grace. Grace. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Saved a wretch like me. I'm thankful for God's grace. Grace! Grace! That delicate supply. Listen, church, I'm not there anymore. Listen, the devil is busy. Listen, religion, false religion is running rampant. Listen, I'm in prison. I'm in prison for doing nothing wrong, for doing what God told me to do. But I'm not sad. I'm not depressed. I'm not even thinking about backing up because the mechanism that got me in this thing is still carrying me. It's still moving me. It's still fueling me. It's still guiding me. Ladies and gentlemen, we are what we are by the grace of God. Thank God for His grace. Grace, His delicate supply of grace, His great precious favor. Grace be to you. Listen, church, we're going to do something with God in 2015. Thank God we don't have to do it without grace. Because we can't do it without grace. His precious favor. Notice His peaceful fruit. Thank God where grace is, peace comes. Amen. Hey, listen to me. I can sleep at night when I know God's grace is sufficient. Hey, listen, I can smile in trials when I know God's grace is sufficient. Hey, listen to me. I can keep on going when others quit when I know God's grace is sufficient. Hey, I can stay on the bus route. Amen. I can endure trials. Listen to me. I can give during financial difficulties. I can smile when the doctor gives me a bad report. I can keep coming to church when I don't feel like it. I can lead people to the Lord when it seems like nobody wants to listen. I can keep teaching that Sunday school class and stay in that ministry entire 52 weeks out of the year. I can read my Bible when my head is spinning. Why? Because God's grace is sufficient. Amen. I'd like to thank God in 2014, He gave more grace and more grace and more grace and more grace. Ran out of a lot of stuff, lost stuff, a lot of stuff. Couldn't find a lot of stuff. But there was never a day I couldn't find God's grace. The delicate, delicate supply. But then the divine source. Look where it comes from. From God our Father. Amen. I said from God our Father. Aren't you glad that the grace we need comes from God? Amen. I'm glad that God's grace is sufficient. Oh, I'm glad that God's grace is sufficient. I'm glad that God is that source. Amen. That God is that timeless source. Thank God for the timeless source of God's grace. But notice what he said. And from the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. Here's what he's saying. He's simply saying that grace and that peace that we need comes from God in a positional way. But thank God it comes from Jesus in a practical way. And by saying the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, Paul is reminding them without even really officially getting into doctrine. He's simply saying, I want you to know something. The God that we serve is triune strong. Amen. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, and the Jesus that saved you and delivered you and redeemed you. He wasn't just a good man. He wasn't just Mary's boy. He wasn't just a carpenter's son. He wasn't just an imposter or a contender with all of the other religious zealots. The Savior that we serve is co-eternally existent. He is co-omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immutable, unchangeable, just as just, just as pure, just as righteous, just as holy. The God that lives in your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is God alone. And I want to encourage the body of Christ tonight. And as we dive into the book of Ephesians, let's dive with this thought. It's coming from an author like Paul, who got his orders from Almighty God. And he knew what it was to gather an assembly of believers who had once worshiped idols and now worship the one true God. And by the way, listen to me. You may not have been bowing to Diana, but there's a whole bunch of folk in here for you guys say you were bowing to something. Amen. And then it's only the grace of God that's letting you live since you've been bound to stuff after you say. But God turned your idolatry, whether it was a statue or a grove. You had idols before you met Jesus. And you dropped them because nobody did you like he did. And now God has positioned you in a body that works independently as a unit, but interdependently within that unit. And he's saying the church is a body given authority by God, but the members within that body are working together to fulfill God's purpose. If God's providence has positioned you in this local assembly, rest assured, the work ahead for Crossroads Baptist Church in 2015 is possible. We can reach this community, fill these pews, change lives. Amen. Every Sunday can be a championship day. Amen. But Pastor, the world's gotten worse since 2014, but God is just as good. God is just as good. And let me tell you something about grace. Where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So if you're going to go forward in 2015, take the advice from a man whose obedience to Christ got him locked up more than once and ultimately would get him killed. But because he was doing what he's supposed to do, he came to the end of his journey saying, the time of my departure is at hand and I'm ready to be offered. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. I'm not where I have no regrets, no reservation, and no return. You know why? Because that unmerited favor that swept me off my feet on the road to Damascus and transferred me from the family of Adam into the family of God passed me from death unto life. That thing that got my name written in blood red in the Lamb's book of life. Every day from that day, that same grace has done its thing. Amen. And I stand with total confidence that in the life of every believer, the same grace that did it for Paul would do it for you. Amen. Our Father, we ask for thy blessing.